The reading is taken from St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1053 of the Church Bibles, if you want that. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. Have you had a good sleep in? Yes. It gave you longer to watch England getting trounced in the test match, didn't it? Oh, dear me. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that we have got freedom to come and worship you. And thank you that you have brought us here to worship you. Please open your word to us and speak into our hearts of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. I wonder if any of you recognise that guy. It's not a particularly good picture, is it? If you weren't around in the 1970s, then you won't know that that's Max Boyce. And Max Boyce was sort of he was a musician and a comedy guy. And he was the front person for the Welsh rugby team. Anybody remember that? No? Oh, somebody does. Well done there. Okay. And at that time, the Welsh rugby team was all conquering. And particularly when they beat England, he was very, very vociferous. And he says, his key word was, "I was there," just reminding people of what had happened. Now, I had some very good friends who were Welsh when we lived in Bristol at that particular time. And they used to go and watch every single rugby match, particularly the ones where England and Wales were playing. Unfortunately, they were rather small, and everybody stood up at a rugby match in those days. I don't know whether it was because there were no seats or what, but nevertheless, after one particular thrashing that Wales had given England, they came back and I said to them, "Did you enjoy the match?" And they said, "Yes, it was wonderful," in their Welsh accents, okay? And I said to them, "And did you enjoy the pre-match?" And they said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Did you see the tries?" And they said, "No, but we enjoyed the singing." They were short, like Zacchaeus. He couldn't see. So what did he do? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit. I just love the way that the gospel writers explore these wonderful encounters that Jesus had, the wonderful intimate stories that Jesus shared with people like blind Bartimaeus and Legion and Jairus' daughter and Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And many of them, we don't know their names, but they are recorded for us in Scripture. Some had a chance encounter with Jesus that just happened to be there at the right time. Others engineered a meeting. But the life of each one was transformed through those short encounters that they had as Jesus touched their lives. So today we're going to look at this well-known account, only recorded in Luke, note, of the short man who we know as Zacchaeus. And we're going to do it through four S's. The first S is pretty obvious. He was short. Now, he was short in stature, but he wasn't short of ideas. He really wanted to see this great celebrity who was passing through the town, but the crowds were already dense. He could have tried to squeeze to the front, but that wasn't really an option for him, was it? But Jericho is an oasis town, and there were lots of trees along the main route into Jericho and out of Jericho. Sycamore trees are pretty frequent in Mediterranean countries, and they've got lots of branches. They've got dense foliage. So he ran ahead, he selected his tree, and he shinned up into the lower branches. Now, there was another reason why he didn't want to mix with the crowds or push his way through to the front. Why? Well, in fact, he was shunned by the crowds because he was a Jew working for the occupational nation, the Romans. His job as a chief tax collector was not just to collect money from his fellow Jews, but to check on what was being raised through the other tax collectors, to check that they were doing the right thing. Tax collectors didn't have a good reputation. Not only were they serving the enemy, but many were dishonest, and they took an extra cut for themselves. If he had tried to mingle or to push his way through, he'd probably have ended up with a black eye or a loose tooth or something worse. So the tree was the best thing for anonymity. Except that Jesus looked up and he knew straight away as he saw Zacchaeus that he was a sinful man who needed help. You know, often Jesus knows what's going on in a particular situation without being told. Do you remember the disciples being rather embarrassed when he, I don't know if he overheard or he just sensed that they were discussing who was the greatest among them. He just seemed to know. And the Pharisees on one occasion were murmuring about his claim about being able to forgive. He knew, and he put them right. St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians and 12, calls such incidences words of knowledge. And he encourages all Christians to ask the Holy Spirit to give them. And Jesus certainly modelled them for us, didn't he? And similarly for words of wisdom. What do you do when you're given this gem of knowledge? Well, Jesus certainly knew what to do on this occasion. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I think that might have been a bit of a shock for Zacchaeus. And it certainly was for Mrs. Zacchaeus when they all traipsed in for tea a little bit later. The people, of course, were all indignant. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner, they muttered to each other. Excuse me. But something dramatic had happened to Zacchaeus. And as with many of the encounters that we read in the Bible, we don't really have the full story recorded. I think it's sometime later. I think that Jesus has gone to Zacchaeus' house and they've talked, and Mrs. Zac has provided them with some tea. So it's quite a party for Zac and his family and his friends and Jesus and his disciples, rather like the one that they had when Matthew, the other tax collector, met with Jesus for the first time. It was a right party. There have obviously been more conversations and challenges between Jesus and Zacchaeus, which are not recorded by Luke. Zacchaeus stands up and makes this wonderful announcement. Well, it starts with these words, "Look, Lord." And that gives us a clue, doesn't it, that something dramatic has happened. If you meet somebody and maybe go to tea with them for the first time, you don't refer to them as Lord, do you? No, I don't either. This guy did. So obviously he had realized that Jesus really was something special. So he made this announcement. "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Now that's far greater amount than the law required if somebody has been cheated. And it seems to say something about Zach's conscience, doesn't it? That he is aware that he's done things wrong. Already the Holy Spirit is working in him and has convicted him. And Jesus has given to him salvation. Isn't that wonderful? First encounter, and Zacchaeus receives salvation through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is working upon him immediately as the requirements of living as a son of Abraham or as a son of God becomes firmly known in his mind and his spirit. And Jesus confirms it with this wonderful declaration. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. What a great story that is, isn't it? Story of a life transformed. But it's not just a great story from Jesus' life on earth. As with all Jesus' encounters, there is meaning for you and for me today. He is as concerned with the least and the lost and the last today as when he lived on the earth as the Son of Man. So let's look at some of the implications for you and for me and for society today. Firstly, to Jesus, there are no little or small or short people. He's not concerned with physical appearance. He's not concerned with how attractive a person might appear, how clever they might be, what position they hold in society or in their company, how many big houses or posh cars they own. The Pharisees sussed that out, didn't they? When they came to Jesus in the last week on earth and they said to him, "Teacher, you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." In fact, he paid great attention to everybody who came to him and who comes to him now. And in his kingdom, the greatest shall be the least, and the least shall be the greatest. And of course, no one is shunned by him. God's desire is that every single person will come to a living, loving relationship with him through Jesus. St. Paul expresses it for his culture in these words from Romans 10. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Remember how his culture was such a mix of nations living in Palestine with the Jews. So he says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a quote from the book of Joel written many years before Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you are wondering if you are worthy of God's love, the answer is yes. 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 If for some reason you have very little self-esteem and think that God can't possibly be interested in you, the answer is rubbish. And similarly, every other person, no matter what they look like or have done, is loved by God. I came across a lovely story in the leprosy mission prayer book this week. It's entitled Inclusion. Ella has congenital brain damage. Her mental limitations ensure that she will always need special assistance to cope with the intricate challenges of life. She lives in Myanmar. As an unwanted baby, she was put out for adoption. The Christian couple who took her and gave her the love and attention she needed already had three children of their own. In spite of Ella's condition, she fitted in well, was loved, and had a fairly normal childhood with the brothers and sisters. But one day, when she was about 6 years old, there was a fight among the siblings. Suddenly, one of the others turned to her and said, "You will never be good for anything, and in any case, you are not really our sister. You were adopted. Ella stared at them with tear-filled eyes and declared what she knew in her heart. Mummy and Daddy love me very much. They knew what I was like and took me as their child. And of course, Mum and Dad came to her and gave them all a cuddle and reassured them all of their love for them. And the footnote says, God knows what we are like and loves us not because we are lovable, but as an expression of his nature, because he is love. So what we receive is not dependent on what we have done or what they have done, but it is because of what Jesus has done for you and me on the cross. In Ephesians and chapter 2, Paul expresses it in these words. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So what has Jesus done for us upon the cross? Well, he has dealt with our sin. And that is all sin for all time. And he's bought for all who believe and trust in him salvation. Is that good? I think it's pretty wonderful. In his wonderful theological tome, which we designate the Letter to the Romans, St. Paul spells out some hard-hitting truths with some mind-boggling consequences. And I want you just to spell out two with you today. So in Romans 3 and 23, we read this. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's pretty hard, isn't it? The realization that every single person in the world has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We are made right with God by the action of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace and the redemption that came through his dying upon the cross. So that's 3:23 and 6:23. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Wow, again, that's something hard to accept, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. God has given us the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. If you have accepted God's gift of eternal life, great, wonderful, let's rejoice. But if you've never accepted God's gift of eternal life by inviting Jesus to come into your life, I invite you today to come into the Lady Chapel a little bit later, where there will be people who will pray with you, and you will be able to accept today Jesus as Saviour and Lord. If you're unsure about your position and your relationship with Jesus Christ, please come again and somebody will pray with you. If you want to rejoice, or if you want to request prayer for something else, please come and one of our prayers will talk with you. And if you want to just celebrate and to say thank you to God for his love for you, then do worship him here with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And may we each love our neighbour as we love ourselves. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Amen.